Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 12, God had called Abraham and he had told him to leave the land that he knew and pack up all of his stuff and all of his family and to just go to the land that he would show him. And he promised him that he would make him into a great nation. He would give him many descendants. He would inherit a great land. And we pick it up here in chapter 17, 14 years after that original covenant. And Abraham had responded in chapter 12. And we pick it up in chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, he was 75, by the way, when the original covenant came. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, again, 14 years after God said that he would do these things and Abraham had been walking in faith for these 14 years. I can't imagine, that he was kind of thinking, God, okay, the clock's ticking here. I'm now 99 and you have not come through. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. They still had no children. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, now as we read through this scripture, we're going to see what God's saying that his part of this is and what he's expecting from Abram. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So God has mapped out what his promise is for the covenant. Now he moves forward. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, now here comes Abraham's part, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh, is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask you to teach us today. Teach us, Father. We ask you to come in power and authority and speak in power and authority and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue week two of the sermon series, Created for Covenant. Last week we talked about God making covenant with his people, that God is indeed a God of covenant. And today we focus on that we are to be people, we are created for covenant people to our God. Now, I want to kind of preface today by saying this is a little different style sermon than I normally preach. It's more of a teaching today. There's a lot of stuff. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. So I've kind of made some notes in your insert so you can kind of stay with us. But I'm going to cover a lot of ground. And if I were to try to read all the scripture that I'm going to be referring to, we would be here for a while. But I want to start out again by reminding you what we talked about last week, that that God is a God of covenant. And there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. And we tend to be people of contracts. It's kind of how we live our lives. But a contract is motivated by the desire to get something we want. And it's based on an if-then mentality. If you do this, then I'll do that. And I used the illustration last week of marriage and how sometimes we go into marriage for all the wrong reasons. It's like, if you do all these things that I'm expecting of you, then I'll be happy and we'll get along just fine and so forth. That's a contract. But a covenant, which is how marriage should be, it's also the way God has conducted himself with us. A covenant is motivated for the benefit of the other person. It's not for us. A covenant is I want to do this for you. And it's based on this enduring, steadfast, everlasting love. The motive is love. I want to do this for you because I love you. How many of you think marriage would be in a lot better place in our nation if we did that? But we don't do it, do we? We tend to, I promise to do all these things as long as you do, and I'll take you as long as you're good, and so on and so forth. But God is a God of covenant. And so we're going to run down through here, like I said, cover a lot of ground today. But I want to start with this covenant of Abraham, the covenant of Abraham. In Genesis 12, as I talked about last week, God makes unconditional covenant with Abraham and to give him land and descendants. Now, he didn't ask anything of Abraham except, do this. I mean, just trust me. He didn't say, okay, I want you to, you got to worship me so many times a day. He didn't give him any conditions except said, I want to give you all this inheritance, this descendants and this land, and I just want you to trust me and go. And so Abraham, it says in Scripture that Abraham believed the Lord. In other words, he had faith. And that was credited to him as righteousness. We see that throughout Scripture, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, that it was the faith that Abraham had that was credited to him as righteousness. Not anything Abraham had done, but it was his faith. Now, in chapter 15 of Genesis, again, God reappeared to Abram, and he said, repeated what he was going to do, and that he was going to give him these descendants. And In the Jewish faith back in the biblical times, when they made covenant, when two people made covenant with each other, I know this is kind of gross, but just hang with me. They would sacrifice some animals, and they would literally cut the animals in two, and they would arrange the animals. Each half of the animal would be across from one another, and they would leave a path in between. And as you can imagine, this was a fairly bloody scene, a kind of a gruesome scene. And they would take not only an animal, but they would take one of their finer animals, and they would cut them in half, and they would arrange them across from each other. And they would do that to several animals, and they would have them in a row. And when the two people made covenant with each other, they would walk down the center of these sacrificed animals, and it was to demonstrate the seriousness of the covenant. That, hey, we have both sacrificed some of our finer animals here, and we are making covenant with each other. And so they walked down through the center of the animals, and they were more or less saying that may it be to us, as has been done to these animals, if we break this covenant. They took covenant very serious. Well, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham is, God has repeated the promise to him, and he asked the question, how will I know? How will I know that I will have this, inherit the land, and so forth? And so God told Abraham, go and get these animals and cut them in half and arrange them in this formation. And have you ever heard the term to cut a deal? You think maybe that's where that came from? To cut a deal. And so God told Abram to cut the animals and to arrange them in that fashion. And then he caused Abram to go into a sleep, and he had this vision. And he saw this smoking kind of a fire pot thing with a flame coming out of it in this vision. And Abram knew that this symbolized God himself. And this pot came and it moved through the center of these animals. And it passed through. And that was the vision. There was no one walking with the flame. Abram didn't see himself in the vision walking with the flame. He just saw the flame walking through or moving, passing through the center. And what God was saying to Abram was, this is how serious I am about this covenant. That God myself, that I will walk through these animals and demonstrate to you how serious I take this covenant. Now we move on to chapter 17. Now, this is 24 years after the original covenant was made with Abraham, and 14 after years after what I had just described to you happened in chapter 15, and enters the covenant of circumcision. Billy and I were kind of having a little fun this week. You know, I said, dude, I don't know if I've ever preached on circumcision before. This is going to be a little uncomfortable. But, here we go. Covenant of circumcision came into the picture, chapter 17. Now, Abraham is 99 years old, and he has this conversation with God, and God says, tells him what's gonna happen, this covenant, this sign of the covenant between him. And so this is the first time that God has actually required something of Abraham in this covenant. And he says, all of the men in your nation, all of the Israelite men, will be circumcised. And everyone in your family and newborns will be circumcised on the eighth day. There's a neat story about the eighth day if you want me to tell you more about why that might be the eighth day, I don't have time to hit that right now, but talk to me later. But he says that the men are to be circumcised and the newborns on the eighth day will be circumcised, and that would be a sign of the covenant. Now, I want you to think about that. To cut a deal. It's okay. You can giggle. It's okay. What's this all about? And so we're getting there. We're gonna get there. So there was this... This covenant, the sign of the covenant, that when the men were circumcised, it meant that they belonged to God and their whole household. They belonged to God. And that was the sign of the covenant. Isaac, by the way, was born right after the sign of the covenant was established by God. He was born approximately 25 years after God had promised many descendants. And that's several sermons just going through the life of Isaac. But Isaac was born, and he was the promise of the covenant that God had promised. So now we're moving down to the law, when the law comes into play. So we've got this covenant, and there's the law is not there in place yet. In Exodus 19, we all know, everybody's seen, you know, we know that Charlton Heston, you know, is part of the Red Sea and all that kind of stuff, you know. Now, you know, really, many of us get our theology from movies. Did you know that? And bad deal. That's not the place to learn about God. But we've all seen the movie, and we all kind of know the general story of the nation of Israel. And by the way, God had told Abraham that his people would be in bondage for 400 years. And so they've been in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years, and God raises up Moses and to free them, and we kind of know that story. He frees them, and he delivers them out of bondage. And God says, with a mighty outstretched hand, he delivers them, and they find themselves at Mount Sinai after they have been freed. And Moses receives the laws that they are to obey, and some do, and some don't. The ones who don't are wiped out, and the ones who do. They agree, and the people say, yes, we agree to adhere to these laws. Now, so here's what Moses did. Moses said for them to come under the covenant of the law, they sacrificed a bull, and they took half of the blood from the sacrifice and put it in this bowl, and they put the other half in this bowl. And so one half, they sprinkled the blood on the altar to purify the altar, to bring that, make that a holy place. And the rest, the other half, they sprinkled on the people. Everybody follow? Are you kind of following me? I know this is kind of feel like you're in a classroom, but that's That's just what we need to do to walk through this. So we've got this covenant, and this law comes into the covenant, and it's sealed in blood. It's covered in blood. The half on the altar and half on the people. The Ten Commandments that Moses received, and they received other laws as well, but the Ten Commandments were the basis, and they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a cherished thing that they carried around with them, and so on and so forth. Did you know that? And we just kind of walk very quickly, can summarize the rest of the Old Testament. God was faithful, and the people weren't. That's it. That's the way we summarize the rest of the story. Is God has always been faithful to His covenant, and the people have not. Now we move into the new covenant. I want to read this passage to you out of Hebrews 8. I think I've noted it there on your handout. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to the Old Testament priest as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. It is founded on better promises. So he's talking about the old covenant and this new covenant that Jesus will establish. It's founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Now, the thing wrong with the first covenant was we couldn't do it. I want that to sink in for just a second. God gave us these laws to make us aware of His holiness. And it's like, okay, here's the standard of what you have to attain to be in relationship with me. So He gave them the law. And the problem with the old covenant was we couldn't do it. We couldn't measure up. So if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me." Do you understand that in the old covenant, it was like people telling you about God? And in the new covenant, it's about knowing God, personally having relationship with Him. For their "Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now that comes out of Jeremiah 31, that in Hebrews they're quoting from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Okay, I want us to talk through that for just a second. The new covenant so we've got this old covenant that God made with Abraham and his nation, and He gave the sign of that covenant was the sign of circumcision, and He sealed that. It was remembered by the sprinkling of the blood. Now, that was done, by the way, the Old Testament priests, once a year, they would sacrifice and they would sprinkle the blood, and that was to make atonement for the people. But at that same time in the Old Testament, God was speaking and prophesying that He would bring a new covenant through Christ. Jesus now is the new high priest. It speaks of Him being our new high priest. And so the earthly priest that had done the sprinkling of the blood and making atonement for the people, they said that Scripture says, now Jesus will be the new high priest, and He will make permanent, everlasting atonement for the people. The new covenant is founded on better promises than the old one, and each person now has this personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And also, one of the wonderful things about the new covenant is we have this promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they're alluding to when they say that that no longer will there be the laws be on this tablet, but that God will write them on our heart. And what he's referring to is that the Holy Spirit himself will live inside of us. Okay, I've covered a lot of ground here. I want to summarize. The old covenant was established by animal sacrifices. Okay? And the new covenant is established by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The old covenant, the sign of the old covenant, the cutting of the covenant, the flesh and the blood, was circumcision. It was the sign that person belonged and their family belonged to God. The sign of the new covenant is baptism. And it's one of the things that I say when I baptize people is that, and we did it in a different way with the infant baptism this morning, that this is God's mark, his seal, his claim to that person that says, this one belongs to me. And that's what was happening with the covenant of circumcision was if that sign of the circumcision said, I'm God's child. I belong to God. Now we in the new covenant, it's baptism. And every year, the old covenant was remembered and celebrated by the sacrificial sprinkling of the blood on the altar and on the people. And now we remember the new covenant. In this church, we remember it every month with the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And what did Jesus say when he introduced the new covenant, when he introduced the Lord's Supper? He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. It's a lot of stuff to absorb, isn't it, church? I want to read to you one more scripture that kind of talks a little bit more. There's so many places, so many scriptures that speak of the new covenant in the New Testament. But Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now what they're speaking of, there was the Holy of Holies had this curtain that divided the people from God, and the priest would enter in once a year and they would do their sacrificing and they would do their atonement for the people. And now Christ has changed that. Now we can enter into the place of the Holy of Holies. So since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And if you remember, as Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple split. You remember reading that anywhere? The curtain in the temple split. And it was Christ himself was allowing access to God himself through his atoning death. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. All right. It's a lot of stuff. And here's what I think God would have us know. It's not in all the details and, you know, all that. It's not important that we remember every single detail of this. What I think is important for us to know is that covenant seems to be very high on God's list of priorities. He takes covenant seriously. It's not this, you know, just whimsical thing like, oh, yeah, well, okay, yeah, I promise. I mean, God, he takes covenant seriously. And his motive is his great love for us. In fact, he takes it so serious that he became flesh in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and he was nailed to a cross so that the temple curtain would be ripped and so we would have personal access to the Father. That's how serious he takes covenant. Next week, we're going to wrap up this series on covenant. And here, I just want to tell you that God expects something from us in response. I mean, can you imagine Abraham at 99 years old and he say, you want me to do what? You want me to tell the men of Israel what? I mean, he expects a response because he takes covenant serious. And God makes covenant with us, and he wants us to make covenant back with him, and he wants us to make covenant with one another as God's people. Next week, we're going to focus on this covenant of one to another. And I just want to tell you what, to be prepared, and you can skip church if you don't want to do this. That's okay. I'm counting. I know who's going to not be here next week. I want to encourage you. I'm going to send it out in an email. If I don't have your email, let me know, and I'll get you on there. So you can preview it. But next week, there will be an insert in our bulletin that is a covenant one to another. You see, our church, God has created the church to be in covenant with one another as well. So when we come into membership of our church, and that's different than coming to worship, but when we come into membership, and what many did this morning, when they come into membership, we are making covenant with one another. And it's not all like, well, look what y'all can do for us, but it's what we also do for you as the church. And so there's this covenant relationship between the two of us. And so I know many of you have been members of this church for 40 and 50, and in one case I know 85 years, Jesse? 85? So I think Jesse's got the rest of us beat on membership. But even if we have been in covenant for years as a church, I'm going to start every year, I want us to renew our covenant with one another. Because I want us to take, I'm not looking for numbers as a church. I'm not looking so that we can grow and have all these wonderful numbers and impress the bishop. That's not what kingdom is about. I want to see us be a church that is truly covenantal with this God who has made covenant with us and who has had his son pay a high price so that he could be in covenant with us and be in covenant with one another and be in covenant to a hurting and lost world. And so next week we will have that opportunity to renew or to make for the first time, if you have never done it, a covenant with this church, one with another. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? It's a privilege to be in covenant with the creator of the universe. Let's pray. Father, it just kind of blows my mind when I think of how much trouble you have gone to be in relationship with us. How the trouble you've gone to, Father, is staggering. That you actually became one of us. And while you should have been on your heavenly throne, you became flesh and you literally cut a covenant with us. And it wasn't through the priest's sprinkling of blood, but it was through your shed blood that we are now washed white as snow. Father, may we understand that in a new and fresh and powerful way this morning. What you went through to be with us. May we never look at the cross the same again. May we never look at baptism and Holy Communion the same again. Father, you are King. And your word says that if we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have adopted us in. You have said, I choose him and I choose her to be my child. I pray, Holy Spirit, move right now in people's hearts. If they don't know that, if they don't know that you have chosen them, tell them right now. Your word also says that all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We love you, God. We love you because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand as we close, if you want to come and pray, if you want to come and visit with me, have me pray with you, I'll be up front.
What can we say to describe just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth. For we cannot say enough about you. What can we say to just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we cannot say enough about you.
To Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, for goodness sake, go and tell someone. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth. For we cannot say enough, God, say, for we can.